today we have two speakers. And so without much more from me, I want to introduce them. We are kicking off a really awesome partnership with an organization called With Love. And if you've been a part of Sprouts in the past, you'll be familiar. Allie Roth is going to come up and share with you here in just a minute, but I'm gonna share just a little bit about what Allie shared with me. She was a Sprouts mom, and she attends River West. And about 3.5 years ago, she followed a prompting to start serving local kids in foster care. With Love was started in her garage in her home in Westlake, right here in Lake Oswego. And now she's the founder and president of this nonprofit that serves around 100 kids per month locally. She oversees over 400 volunteers who average 350 volunteer hours at the warehouse each month. She's also the mom to a very sweet 6-year-old, Brayden, and a fun and giggly 2-year-old, Avonlea. And after 11 years of marriage, Allie and her husband, Scott, this is so exciting, I didn't know this, are expecting in December their first newborn baby in foster care. So they are bringing in a foster newborn. So they're really excited and nervous at the same time. After Allie comes up, we're going to also hear from Rhonda Burchard, who actually adopted out of the foster care system. And she said, really, the way she wrote, I have to read it, because she says, really, is probably Rhonda's most common question to God. Really? But then she is reminded of God's faithfulness and continues on in trust. He's called her to do. Currently, that includes attending seminary full-time. She loves her husband of 27 years, who's moved her to 12 different homes in 8 different states. She loves him, though, remember? She's mom to 2 school-aged munchkins God called them to adopt through the foster care system. So she's questioned her purpose in God's plan, which has ultimately led her to just a deep connection to God through his word. Her favorite Bible verse is, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart," which is Jeremiah 29:13. In telling her story today, she hopes to encourage you to seek God with all of your heart and find meaning and purpose in your own story. So without further ado, I think we're going to see a little video, and then Allie will join us.
I received the call on Thursday, July 28th, 2015.
On a Friday night at about 6:30 p.m.
It was a week before Christmas.
And your heart just starts beating, and you just start thinking through everything you possibly might have to do.
We were nervous. We had no idea.
It's really excited.
Scared. Unprepared.
We quite literally had nothing on hand. We weren't even sure where we were going to put these kids. We knew we had a couch and a roof, but that was about it.
I think I had a child's toothbrush. We had a crib sheet.
We had some toys.
I first said yes because I had actually just told God that I would say yes to whatever he put in front of us.
We knew that there was a huge need, and we knew that we had the abilities to help meet part of that need.
At With Love, we see the struggles that foster parents have. So our goal here is to support local kids ages 0 to 5 with quality clothes, gear, and toys, all while exuding love and honor. We see ourselves as not just a charity, but more as a support system. In foster care, kids are always growing, kids are changing, and kids are going in and out of different homes, and so we want to support the foster parent's journey and their child every step of the way. There are 3 founding principles that we still use today. One of the first values that With Love was founded on is giving the kids best of the best, meaning quality items. We want to give them stuff that makes them look like everybody else. There's so many moms out there that would love to volunteer with their children. So we wanted to create an atmosphere that you could bring your child and they could come and play in our playroom. Or even better, they can work alongside you. The third quality that With Love was founded on is a place that you can work in someone's memory. That's why the name With Love, with a comma, is so important. So for example, when I'm here, it's With Love, the Roth family. Now, other people come in and work in the memories of other people they've lost. For example, a miscarriage, a lost child, or someone that just can't be here. Through this, we're able to serve local kids in foster care while working in the memory of a loved one. We know that every child's different. So when a foster parent makes a request, we want to make sure we're getting things specifically for that child. So we want to know things like size and gender, but we also want to know, what are they interested in? What are they passionate about? What's their favorite color? So when we make that poll, it's tailor-made just for them.
There's just such a weight in doing this thing called foster care. And so every bit that can come underneath and help lift the weight. And that's just part of what With Love does, is they just help lift that weight.
Honestly, don't know how I would have been able to do it without With Love.
It was so awesome to have a resource that we could reach out to and not only get what we asked for, but more than what we asked for, and not have to go pick it up. Really, it wasn't just us, and we weren't in this alone. A dresser, high chair, toys, clothes,
diapers,
shoes,
wipes,
everything.
Even in the craziness and the adrenaline of it all, we were able to just stop and just focus on the kids.
We just kind of had everything, and it kind of felt like they were just home.
The world has told these kids who they are, but we're here to rewrite that story.
I am Allie Roth, and I have to say, it is so nice being here today. I see all you moms with your cute little babies, and my daughter gets out of the car seat by herself. She's 2.5, and she sort of skipped in today. Her shoes fell off, and I'm looking at all these like little babies, and I just want to hold them all, and then I realized, oh my gosh, I'm getting one. Like, 2.5 years later, you forget, you know? And like, this is the best type of being pregnant ever, because I'm not, you know? And I was super sick with my daughter. I had hyperemesis, which is like the worst thing you can get when you're pregnant. And so the fact that I'm like expecting and like seeing all your cute little babies, I'm super excited, but I'm also a little nervous again, because it's different, you know? So I'm so glad to be here. It's the Sprouts group that I really felt called with this ministry to talk about, because With Love was started from someone like you. You see, years ago, I was having a husband who was on the road. He was a road warrior. For 8 years, he was gone basically Monday through Friday. I had the most adorable little 3-year-old son, but my son has a lot of health issues. He was called and labeled incompatible with life once he was born, which, by the way, is never a good label to get. So I've been in and out of the hospital with my son since he was born, and I had my own health issues. So we'd moved to Portland from Indiana. Thank God, Indiana was great, but we just moved back. And I was, being involved in moms groups just like Sprouts and realizing, I think there's more. I think there's more out there. But it was like the worst timing in my life, right, in terms of starting a nonprofit. Well, River West said, hey, we're really interested in getting involved in the foster care system. And I thought, hey, I have an idea. Let's make this like little clothing closet that River West will run and I'll champion, and it'll be great. And so I sat down, and actually Rhonda was there, and I had my little PowerPoint and said, hey, foster parents, what do you think about this? And they said, great. And I said, River West, what do you think? And they said, great. And they said, but not here. And I said, oh, you don't know me. I'm very determined. So I went and did my homework. And I went to a whole bunch of other nonprofits, because I was like, maybe I'll just start under them. And then I ran into these sobering statistics. And this is just in the Tri-County area right now. And not only is it only the Tri-County area, this is the most recent statistics right now about how many kids are in foster care, and that's on the first slide. Now, these are the most updated ones we have. So we're not talking about worldwide. We're not talking about in Oregon. We're talking about in Multnomah, Washington County, and Clackamas. These are how many kids are sitting in foster care right now. So when I saw this statistic, I was like, wow, we need to get going. Like, I can't wait. So once I started digging in further, I found this other slide that talks about what's going on in foster care right now. And you've probably seen articles that the foster care system is a little bit of crisis mode. And the reason is, and on this graph it shows you, the retention of foster parents is going down. And being a foster parent right now is really, really hard. The line you'll see, and this is the most updated one we have right now, is slow and going down. So it's not the kids in foster care going down, it's actually the homes and the beds. So kids are sleeping in welfare offices. Kids are being stuck in hotel rooms. Newborn babies are not being able to leave the hospital, and the only person that's visiting them is the doctor and nurse. So I think about my daughter, who I could not wait to have, and I had a bedroom set up. I had her name on the wall, but I wasn't telling anybody her name. But her name was on the wall, and I had everything laid out. I had her diaper bag, and yet there's babies being born right now that are not being taken home because there's no home to go to. And that killed me, absolutely killed me. So again, these are now statistics, not when I started. We started With Love 3.5 years ago. So again, I was very determined. I thought, oh, River West, like, this is what you want to do. And I'm really good at convincing people of things. So I was like, if I start something, I know that like the ball gets rolling, they'll totally take it up. So I started With Love in my house. And this picture is a really scary picture, but it's a true picture. And the thing I love about this picture is in the back, there's a full-size crib, but you can't even tell it's full-size because it's completely compounded by stuff. But this is With Love. This is how we started, in a bedroom in my house. And it's ugly, and it's sort of rustic, we can put it. My husband just always put the door shut, and he was traveling, right? So he didn't actually know. So when I actually took over a second bedroom,
He didn't know either, right? And so one day he's looking for something and some Christmas things. And he opened it up. He goes, Allison. I don't ever get called Allison. Allison, you found the guest bedroom. Surprise. So when you've got this going on, I realized, okay, I need to get a group of people. Like, River West is not quite on board with me. They're supporting me, for sure. But they're not actually taking this on. Because it's a big project, and River West is really big on launching great ideas, especially that align with their missions. But they're like, we can't have this. And again, I was still convinced that I can change their mind. So I thought, well, if I just start getting volunteers in, and I get a mission, I get a board, we'll actually name this organization, I'll convince them otherwise. So With Love was born, literally, in my house. And quite a few people that are here in Sprouts right now have been at my house during this next phase. So what I would do is I would invite people over. This is like the worst strategy ever. So if you start a nonprofit, do not do this. So what I would do is my husband would be gone, and I had a three-year-old. I would say, hey, strangers, anybody want to come volunteer at With Love? Because when you have a name of an organization, it's like totally legitimate. So I'm like, come volunteer with love. And they'd be like, okay. So all these strangers would come over and I'd give them alcohol because that's a good way to start conversations. So I'd be like, come drink with me, happy hour, babies, great. And they'd be like, okay. So all these strangers are coming in and I'm feeding them alcohol. And then I show them my house because, again, With Love's run out of my house. So I'm like, here's my bedroom. Here's my son's bedroom. Here's the scary rooms, you know, with all the With Love stuff. So these strangers would hang out for hours and fold clothes. And that's how With Love got started. Now, then the other part that was really bad that I would do is the next morning we had all the stuff folded and washed and ready to go. So then I'd invite these other strangers called foster parents to my house, and they would come pick up the stuff that was done. So basically I was inviting strangers in. Strangers were doing good things. Strangers knew exactly what was going on in my house, and then new strangers would come take things from my house. So I started to sleep with a baseball bat under my bed. But the beautiful thing about it is With Love started authentically. We're a grassroots organization. The way we run today is based off of donors. Donors financially, donors with the goods and services we give, everything is donated. We right now have one person who works 20 hours a week that we employ. Everyone else is volunteer. So the fact that we do all of this on volunteers is pretty critical. One of the things that we did that I think was one of our best decisions is that we paired with a group called Foster Parent Night Out. And in this next slide, you're going to see sort of what we do. We set up a booth, essentially, at Foster Parent Night Out. That is an organization that River West does, as well as other faith-based communities, to give 4 hours of free babysitting once a month to these families. DHS selects the family, so it's not a faith-based organization that does this. But they come for free babysitting, so they can go to date night. They can go to Target without their little ones. They can do whatever they need to do. And what we do is we set up shop to then go shopping. And so what this created is a relationship. Every single month we're there. Every single month it's the same families. Every single month we are showing up and being present in their lives. So Foster Parent Night Out was a fantastic organization to partner with. We were doing one of them 3 years ago. Now we're doing five of them a month. So this is a really big organization for us to work with. Well, around year 1.5, I was pregnant. We had 7 cribs and no room in the house for a baby. So my husband said, you know what, I love you, but not that much. So we need to buy or rent or something. So we started renting a warehouse. And in this was our first big launching point because I knew I wanted to raise mom volunteers. I wanted to engage women who are so smart, who are wonderful, that want to be involved, but they have little kids, or maybe they work part-time, or even they work full-time. Full-time working moms who have little kids, that's a lot to balance, but volunteering is maybe a part of what they want to do. So how do I do this? So when we got the warehouse, it really opened up this opportunity to raise up a whole new batch of leaders. And about 7 of you are in the audience today that were in that initial batch of head leaders to get us going. So when we got the warehouse, another initiative that we started was our new placement bags. Our new placement bags, you can see right now they're Adidas, but right now they're a different brand. But when kids come into foster care, they literally have nothing or a black garbage bag. And yesterday I had a prime example of this happening. My son goes to Lake Grove Elementary School, and they're amazing there. And the PTO president calls me, and she's like, you're not going to believe this. I said, tell me more. She goes, I was in the office, and a lady who goes to our school just got her 2 nieces. Like, her kids are all grown, like, the oldest ones are, like, 4th and 5th grade, and, like, they have littles. You're not going to believe this. And I'm like, tell me more. And she goes, she was in tears. She doesn't know what she's going to do. She wasn't expecting these kids. They just showed up, and they didn't even have pajamas that night. But now they have these 2 kids. And I said, tell me more. And she goes, well, the school district, we don't have a ton right now, so can you guys help? And I'm like, well, of course we can help. This is what we do. And it was this total shock of, like, you will not believe what happened to my friend. And I wanted to be like, we serve 125 kids a month. This happens every day. But if it doesn't happen to you or someone you know, you don't know the panic, that feeling. A lot of our foster parents become parents within 3 hours. So I have kids of my own, but if I became an instant mom, can you imagine not having cribs, diapers, wipes, anything, or even knowing? So what happened last night at Lake Grove is that those kids went to bed last night with 7 pairs of shoes each. They had 3 different jackets each. They had 5 different dresses that they chose out themselves. They each walked out with 55 clothing items that are seasoned and fit exactly where they are. They walked out with bed crib bedding. They walked out with a bed. They walked out with a waterproof mattress cover. They walked out with more toys than they've ever seen in their entire life. They walked out of there with new placement bags. New placement bags are new items in there that a foster parent might not have. So for example, when you get a child, it's our first time serving you, you'll get a new placement bag. It has baby wash or whatever age range it is, right? So it's going to be a nightlight. It's going to be Tylenol for that age kid, because if you have a baby versus a 5-year-old, it's different what you need. We're going to give you blankets. We're going to give you books, because I'm a teacher, so you need to have books in there. We're going to give you all that stuff. So when your child goes to that next location, they actually have the dignity of a bag, and that stuff can go with them. So as we've grown very authentically, one of my favorite things that we do every year is our stocking stuffer event. And this is something that we're inviting you guys to join us. We give out around 300 stockings through DHS offices, through foster parent night out, through deliveries, through DHS visitation centers, because a lot of these families, it costs a lot of money to do the holidays. Think about your own kids that you do for the holidays, and then getting a kid 5 days before, or even a kid that you're taking care of plus your own kids. So the stocking stuffer event is a really big deal for us. Nike custom makes our stockings out of shoe scrap so they weren't to throw away. So their designers all hang out together, and they get paid for it, and that money goes to With Love as a donation. Isn't that amazing? Like Nike just saying, you have a problem. You're giving out these brown bags. We've got a solution. So in these bags, we have brand new items. So this is not our used stuff. This is brand new stuff that's going to go out. And what I love about it, and the reason I designed it, was because I wanted things that I could go shopping for my son and my daughter and do it with me. And I love toys. Toys are great. The thing is, when we got toys, it was like, here, let's pick out 5 toys, and like, we're good for right now. I wanted something that my kids could go crazy on. Like, get 12 toothbrushes. Yep, you own those diapers. You know, like, let's just get in there. Like, let's be generous. And when you have stockings, because they're smaller items, you can do more. So what we were going to invite you to do is join us for our stocking stuffer event. You're going to be having flyers that are on the seats. If you don't have one, if you're farther back, there's other ones you can come grab on your way out. But this is a fantastic way for you to get involved in a very easy way and also get your kids involved. I also want to show you that, you know, I think the journey, it's been a long journey. It's been 3.5 years. You know what happened in my house with that, like, scary room? Well, it started to happen again at our warehouse. And this is the before and after. What happened was we started serving more kids, and so our 15-square-foot warehouse, which is great, became scary. And Hoarders was going to come knocking because I was doing it again. And I have amazing volunteers, but being a organized person, like meticulous, like labeling everything, is not my gift in life. I'm a lot of things, but I'm not that. But there are people here like Kelly, who is. And she makes me look fantastic. So what we did is we got some money. We just petitioned and just told our story. And people said, okay, you need the next warehouse next to you. And we got the warehouse next to us, which is another 1,500 square feet. So we have 3,000 square feet right now. And people like Kelly, we have our angels. There's 7 of our angels that organize different areas. So they get all the stuff that comes in to their certain area, and they organize it beautifully. So we would used to say when volunteers would come, like, our underwear was always showing, you know, like, it was like, oh, welcome, but you might die because stuff might fall on you. Whereas now we feel like this represents us. And the only way we can do that, though, and finance it is because of donors. That's been it. And again, this started in my garage. So to go to 3,000 square feet, it's pretty fabulous in the last 3.5 years. The other part of our story that I'm really delighted about is when I saw River West starting this foster care help, which, by the way, I lost that bet. Did you notice this? Like, I knew that River West was going to take me on, and I totally lost that. We're a 501c3 on our own. They support us a lot, but it's a different type of support than I initially thought. But we are supporting people outside of my original vision. Now we are supporting Foster Parent Night Out. We are serving safe families. Safe families are families that are in crisis. A lot of these families are slated to go into foster care, these kids. So if we can support them and get the family support now, maybe we can the trauma that happens when separation from parents is critical. So if we can support these kids before that even happens, that's even better. So we're working with Safe Families. We actually support DHS offices because a lot of kids come with the clothes on their back and they're soiled, they're dirty, they're smoky. So if they can have clean clothes sitting on them while they're getting their new foster placement, critical. When kids meet with their biological parents or like grandparents, it's called the DHS Visitation Center. We stock clothes there now too. So when you have your visit with your bio parent, on their way home, they can get some clothes when they go back to their foster family. So we are going beyond the walls now of just our 3,000 square feet, which I didn't even think was possible. So a couple of high facts right now is that we're in a 3,000 square foot warehouse. Go to the next slide. We have a 3,000 square foot warehouse. We're doing about 125 kids per month. We're doing about 350 hours of volunteers hours by individuals like you. And again, we're really mom-friendly, and that was so intentional from day one. So if it's washing clothes at your house, because that's what you can do right now, awesome. If you want to ditch your kids and you want to come to the warehouse for mom happy hour 7 to 9, join me. If you want to say, you know what, I want to do something with my kids and I have a extra time, one thing that we really need right now is delivery drivers. We get requests online, and they say, this is exactly what we need. If they're in our delivery area, we say, tell us what you need. And again, we want to just love on them completely. So we actually deliver it to their front door. And we come in force. They ask for three things, we bring seven. It's sort of annoying if you don't want seven things, but I think it's awesome. So we need delivery drivers. And the thing that's tricky about delivery drivers is we're actually sending people to foster parents' houses. So we can't ask a lot of community groups to do delivery driving. We have seven delivery drivers. We can't keep up right now. So this is a great organization that started here that I feel comfortable asking for delivery drivers. Maybe you know someone. Maybe you have a retired grandma who needs an activity, or like my father who just retired who needs to get out of the house. He's a delivery driver now. So just in conversations too, like husbands, family members, we're needing more delivery drivers to keep up with this. So tonight, as we, you know, or going to bed and you're tucking your kids in, there's a lot of kids that are getting tucked in unsafe situations or in unfamiliar homes. And like that kid last night that didn't even come with jammies, and now they have jammies. That's why With Love exists. And so with Sprouts, we had a couple of what can you do next? Because it's great, this lady comes in and talks to me about this idea, but what can you do at Sprouts? So first of all, just start with stocking stuffers. If you've never volunteered with us or been involved, this is a big deal. Or even better, say, hey, I have a book club, let's do it together. Or hey, I have a mom's group, let's do it together. Just get other people involved. All the stuff that goes in the stockings is donated. So we need people like you. Second of all, come join our warehouse. It's a lot better now, our underwear isn't showing. And if you're passionate, there's quite a few ladies in here that have found their passion and their calling, and we want to set you up to be a leader. So if you're passionate about something, we've got a position for you. We just got to figure out what that is. We're doing our season of giving right now. We are run on donors. It costs about $5,000 a month to run With Love. That's a lot of money, and that's a lot of money we have to raise. Right now for our season of giving, we have a match going on. So for every dollar we get brought in, we'll match it up to $10,000. So that's just one way to give, and we're a 501c3. When you're shopping for diapers, get one for us. If you're shopping for shampoo, get one for us. We have a donation bin right here and downstairs. We had 14 infants we served in the last month and a half, and we were totally out of diapers. So again, it's that whole mentality of it's a community, we're doing it together. If you have kids' clothing, we keep the best of the best. What we give kids tells them who they are. So giving them stuff that I wore in the 80s that my mom donates with love is not really what we're looking for. We're looking for the best of the best, stuff that gives dignity, says we see you, you're important, you're known, and you're important. If you like us on Facebook, you'll hear what's going on. We were on the news yesterday morning. We got a donation of about $400 worth of clothes that came in and diapers and strollers that came in. Everything's on Facebook. We update it. We tell you what's going on. You can see our news segment that we were on yesterday. Get our newsletter. See what's going on. I mean, coming up here, you're like, that's nice, lady, but let me get to know you a little bit better. Check us out on Facebook and our newsletter. We'll tell you a lot more about it. Talk to others about it. A lot of people hear about us from word of mouth. And it's that, oh my gosh, I got these, my nieces, I don't know what to do. And guess what? I know an organization that can help you, and that's all through conversations. Also, we have two special events that we want to talk to you guys about, specifically at Sprouts. My friend Lauren is one of the head people at Star Cycle, and we are doing a Star Cycle event. It's filled up in 2 days last year when we did it, and it's specifically a holiday. Moms, boys can come too, but it's more of a Let's reflect on the holidays and get out. It's going to be at 7 p.m. on the 12th. Jamie and I are already in. I'm going to sit behind you, my friend. I'm not going to be in front of you. And Star Cycle normally is around $13, $15, and it's free. They just ask for a donation of some sort, and because of our match, we'll match it. And you just come hang out with us. Come cycle, be together. So you guys are getting our first stab at it before I put it out to the public. Jamie's going to send that link out. And then on the 15th, Maple Boutique, which is in Bridgeport, if you come shop anytime during that day and you tell about With Love, we get 20% of all that proceeds. So the idea is, if you're going shopping anyways for the holidays, why don't you go shopping there on the 15th? We get 20%, and that helps pay for our warehouse, that goes to the diapers, that goes for all that stuff that we're needing right now. So With Love has not been a fancy process. We are at a better place now than we were. And again, having a name for a nonprofit helps versus just, I have an idea. But that being said, I was you. There's nothing different between you and I. And the idea, too, that, oh, I was ready to go. I was sick. My husband was gone. I had a sick toddler. It's not been easy. But you know when it's the right thing to do? And you get a group of crazy women next to you that say, we're in, things happen. And we would love for you to join us on our next phase. Thanks for having me, Jamie. Bye, Rhonda. Thank you.
That's an amazing story. Thank you, Allie. I was there when she announced it. And we said, go, Allie, go. You can do it. It's beautiful. Would you mind if I just prayed before we started? I feel like that would help me. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this organization With Love, which is serving kids who desperately need love. And these families that are serving them. And I just ask you now, as we turn the page and talk about some different things, just ask you to be close to us, and may each of us take one thing away that will impact our lives and how we see you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So after pursuing every medical avenue, we decided to try our last medical option, in vitro fertilization. In vitro is surprisingly hard. Surprisingly, because when you're on the medical path to pregnancy, it's just the next step. You just keep taking the next step. But I think it is harder physically, mentally, and emotionally than desperate couples understand. It is full of unbelievable decisions that as humans we probably weren't designed to make. But after 15 years of marriage, thousands of dollars, crazy-making fertility drugs, and an unknown number of injections, we were pregnant. We could not believe it. I can still remember where we were when I received the phone call. We were headed out camping with Kevin's parents. But really, is it camping if you have a microwave? I don't know. But we were driving down the highway in an RV when the nurse called with the news that would alter our world. We were going to have a baby. A baby. Our baby. We had pursued this for so long, it was difficult to wrap my brain around. I was pregnant. Squeals of excitement burst out all over the country as I called and shared the news, traveling 60 miles an hour. It was unbelievable and incredible. The fun lasted week after week, and then the pain. I have a pretty high pain tolerance, but this was intense. I told my mother-in-law, also a registered nurse, about the pain, and she said, sometimes there's pain in pregnancy. Okay, there was a little bit of blood. I went online, and the websites assured me, sometimes there is spotting in pregnancy. Okay. Days later, a week later, the pain intensified and tempered my excitement. Kevin had been out of town on business and was now home. I wouldn't take any pain medication because I didn't want to hurt our baby. Sharp pain, longer lasting pain. I finally admitted to myself something was not right. This baby was not going to happen. I knew I was having a miscarriage. Jolts of pain kept coming. Kevin wanted me to call the clinic. I told him women have miscarriages all the time. I could just tough it out. hours more of pain. Kevin made me call the clinic, and they told me to go immediately to the emergency room. Kevin drove to the hospital with me throwing up, laying in the seat next to him. Our baby was growing in my fallopian tube, and my fallopian tube was ripping apart. Thus the blood and the pain. We were about to lose our baby. My ER doctor looks like a surfer. Young with curly blonde hair, he is ready to head to the coast. After 5 hours of tests, he has the answer and kneels down next to me. I don't have a room, really, just a small part of a very big room. The walls are curtains. I'm just one of many people in the ER as I lay in my curtained partition, the walls soft and movable, giving the impression of privacy. His tenderness surprises me as he put his hands on my arm and speaks softly. Other than the nurse at the foot of the bed, tearing up in support of me because she and her husband got their baby through in vitro, no one could hear the young surfer as he kneels next to me. Rhonda, how many years have you and your husband wanting a family? 11 years, I whisper. Oh, Rhonda, I'm so sorry to tell you. His voice tapering off. He is so kind, and I believe he really is sorry. Your pregnancy is ectopic and life-threatening. We need to get you into surgery right away. He squeezes my arm and looks into my eyes. He cannot wait any longer. Is there anyone you need to call? After 5 hours of testing, they have to rush me into surgery. I shake my head no. Kevin would make the calls. The nurse pleads to me, hoping this time I will change my mind. Will you take something for the pain? Trying to protect our baby, I had said no for 5 hours. Barely nodding my head yes, I finally give in. The gurney is moved into the elevator, and I am taken to the surgical floor. Laying on my back under the penetrating whiteness of the lights, the room is hard and unforgiving. I am introduced to the surgeon and the anesthesiologist who have been called in for this emergency surgery. Life-saving surgery at 10:30 at night. I know we are about to lose our baby, and I say to the surgeon waiting for the anesthesia to quiet me, "We have been married for 15 years. My thinking is fuzzy. The idea I'm trying to convey is that we have wanted a family for so long." The surgeon replies with the number of years she has been married and starts asking around the operating room how many years everyone has been married. I no longer have the emotional allies I had in the emergency room. The staff in this room have a different job to do, and I wait for the anesthesia to take away my pain. I am deeply alone under the bright lights, waiting for the sterile operation and its numbing anesthesia to take over. As I listen to the surgical staff talk about the length of their marriages, tears streaming out of my eyes, it doesn't feel like they are getting ready to save my life. My tears are the last thing I feel. Sometimes it is hard to see the good. This past summer, I was in a creativity class, and we had to do a creative project, so I started to write our journey of foster adoption. What I just read to you was part of that project, and I'll tell you more of our story a little bit later. But if some of you are in a place where it is hard to see the good, I want you to know that I have been in that place. Today, we're going to look at one verse of Scripture, just one, but it is a really good one. The verse we're going to look at is perfect for the week before Thanksgiving, and it is perfect for the week after our election. It is a verse that puts things in perspective for our own thinking, and it is a verse that helps us get along with others. It is a verse that could help you sleep better at night, and a verse that could give you more joy during the day. Are you kidding me? One verse can do all that? Yes. I have handed out, or Marianne has handed out, slips of paper with this verse on it. So raise your hand if you have part of the verse. Raise your hand. Okay, there should be 10 of you. Do I see 10 here? Okay, good. I will start reading where it is found, and then I want each of you to read your part in order for everyone to hear. Okay, does that make sense? Have we all had our coffee this morning? Okay, good. Here we go. Philippians 4:8. Nice job. Nice job. That was so good. Okay, now that we know what we're doing, let's do it again. Okay, let's do it one more time. Do it loud because these are words that we need to hear this morning. So let's try one more time. Thank you. Philippians 4:8. Great, thank you so much. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That verse happens to be a very popular verse. In fact, I went online, and these are all the products that you can buy with that verse on it. Are you ready? Note cards, mugs, posters, t-shirts, framed prints, pillows, wallpaper, decals, phone covers, ceramic plaques, bracelets, magnets, bookmarks, tote bags, a complete kit for hand embroidery, even a soap dispenser. I personally have seen the soap dispenser because my mother-in-law has one. And actually, to tell you the truth, it comes as a set. One line is on the tissue box cover, one line is on the soap dish, one line is on the dispenser, and one line is on the cup. You too can own this verse. We're going to look at each of those words: true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Those eight words are really special, and we're going to look at each of them individually. But for right now, I'm going to lump all of those words together and call them the good. Because I think we would agree that each of those words is a good thing. True is good. Noble is good. Right is good. Pure is good. Lovely is good. Admirable is good. Excellent is good. Praiseworthy is good. All of these things are good. And since God inspired Scripture, I think I can safely say God wants you to see the good. There are three things I want you to take away from our time together this morning, and that is the first one. God wants you to see the good. But for some reason, the people hearing this verse in Philippians 8 were having a hard time seeing the good. Paul, the author of this book, felt he had to tell them to focus on the good. Now, the book of Philippians is really just a letter. It's a letter from Paul to the church, to the city in Philippi. And for some reason, the people in this church are having a hard time seeing the good. Do you ever have a hard time seeing the good? Are you or anyone you know having a hard time seeing the good? Is there anyone who feels like the world is noisy or unsettled right now, and you're having a hard time seeing the good? When I look at the news or talk to people, it seems that right now a lot of people are having a hard time seeing the good. To some, things feel uncertain, so they feel frustrated, agitated, and that doesn't feel good. But God wants you to see the good. Why is it hard to see the good? The letter of Philippians is known as a friendship letter. It is written to people that the Apostle Paul is joined with in friendship, and that friendship is based on their shared relationship with Christ. Do you have Christian friends? Friends that share your journey of faith? That is what Paul has here. So the book of Philippians is Paul's letter written to friends, expressing his concern for them and their ongoing relationship with Christ. So why are the recipients of Paul's letter having a hard time seeing the good? The book of Philippians was written to people who lived in Philippi, which is in Macedonia in Greece. But interestingly, it was a Roman colony, which means it was geographically in Greece, but it was also part of the Roman Empire. Another important fact about this city is that it was on the Roman road, connecting Rome with Asia Minor. All that to say, the city of Philippi is politically important to Rome. As women, there's something else for us that's good to know about the city of Philippi. As we heard, it is addressed to brothers and sisters, but the sisters are significant. In Macedonia, women had a prominent place in society, so it is not surprising that the core group of first converts were women, and the location of its first house church was in the home of a businesswoman, a merchant. Her name was Lydia. The women are key players in this community, and the author Paul has deep affection for this congregation where he lived and preached. So far, so good. But the main concern of Paul in this letter to his friends is how to live with joy in the face of suffering. Suffering. How do we know there is suffering? Well, it doesn't say in this verse, but earlier in the letter, it says his friends should not be frightened in any way by those who oppose them, whatever happens. That doesn't sound good. So what is this opposition that was causing fear? We don't know for sure, but most historians believe the cause of the suffering is the stirring up that is growing between the Roman Empire and Christianity. For in just a few years after this letter, the Roman Emperor Nero would wage a significant attack on Christians. Now, anyone who knows anything about the history of the Roman Empire knows the name Nero. He was not a nice guy. And in this letter to the Philippians, it seems like the pot is starting to bubble. In addition, there is some grumbling happening within the community of the church. Paul doesn't say specifically what it is. It's serious, not devastating, but it's important, though. And as a friend, Paul wants to talk about important things. So let's recap. In Philippi, we have a group of people who are afraid because of what's happening politically in their community and in their country. And in the middle of this, we have friends that are grumbling and agitated with each other. That kind of sounds like the United States in 2016 after the election. People who are afraid because of what is happening politically in their community and in their country. And in the middle of this, we have friends that are grumbling and agitated against each other. Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi, but do you know what? I think he might have something to say to us. So let's go back to our question. Why is it hard to see the good? Is it hard to see the good because it's not all good? Things are churned up in their community and world. Friends are not getting along. There is agitation and frustration. Because if everything was calm and everyone felt great about the election, it would all be easy to see the good, right? Because it's easy to see the good when it's all good, right? Or is it? I want you out loud to finish this phrase. The grass is always greener. That's right, on the other side of the fence. Why is that? Because if God wants us to see the good, the enemy of our soul wants us to see the bad. Right? So let's go back to a time when everything was good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And guess what? Six times in Genesis 1, God saw what he created and said, it was good. And on the sixth day, he said it was very good. The Garden of Eden was pleasing to the eye. The trees were good for food. There was gold and precious stones, beauty all around, a husband and wife in marital bliss. Do you think Adam and Eve ever argued? I did a search on the most common arguments of married couples. Here are the topics most argued about in marriage. Money. In the Garden of Eden, there was no money. The next most common argument, division of labor. Who's going to do the dishes, laundry, yard care? In the Garden of Eden, there's no laundry, right? They're naked. They only had to cultivate and keep the garden. The next most common argument, sex. Adam and Eve were newlyweds, okay? Enough said. Next common argument, in-laws. There were no in-laws in the Garden of Eden. Now, I happen to have an amazing set of in-laws that I'm very close to. But for many, in-laws can be a point of argument, but not in the Garden of Eden. The last source of argument are kids. Guess what? No kids in the Garden of Eden. Money, division of labor, sex, in-laws, and kids, the most common arguments for married couples. None of those issues existed in the Garden of Eden. Marital bliss, right? God says it was good. Adam and Eve living the good life, great marriage, content with each other, and a regular walk with God in the garden. God wants us to see the good, and it was good in the garden, very good. But the enemy of our soul wants us to focus on the not so good. He fills our minds with questions and doubts. He wants us to see what we don't have. He wants us to focus on what is not perfect. That is how he tempts Eve, by getting her eyes off of the good. I think that is the temptation that still lures us into. The devil doesn't want us to focus on the good. I have a clip that I want you to watch. This is a movie trailer for an animated movie that is scheduled to be released next month. I maybe should have run this by Jamie or Marianne before I'm showing it to you, but I made an executive decision and I'm showing you this movie, this clip, okay? There's lots of big name stars. It looks really cute. So here we go.
How are we doing with those flyers, Miss Cross?
Oh, good to go here.
Bye Mickey, bye Mo, bye Nelson, bye Hannah, bye Tess, bye bye Casper.
Phew. Hey, 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 what do you think you... A singing competition. Just think, your neighbor, the grocery store manager, that chicken, right there. Everyone in the city gets a shot at being a star live on my stage.
Blah, blah. Come on, lady, you're my butterfly, sugar baby.
Baby, if I could pay you to a kiss from a rose.
Oh my gosh, look at her butt. Oh my gosh, look at her.
Ride like the wind, ride like the wind.
Burning like this.
Are you okay?
Oh, yes, I'm fine, thank you. How are you?
Okay, pretty cute, right? I'm going to have you watch it one more time. This is what I want you to do. I want you to think of one or two lessons you think that this movie is teaching. It can be intentional or unintentional, doesn't matter. One or two lessons that I think that you think this movie is teaching. Let's watch it.
How are we doing with those flyers, Miss Cross?
Oh, good to go here.
Bye, Rory. Bye, Mickey. Bye, Mo. Bye, Nelson. Bye, Hannah. Bye, Tess. Bye, bye, Casper.
Phew. Hey, hey, hey! What do you think?
A singing competition. Just think, your neighbor, the grocery store manager, that chicken right there. Everyone in the the city gets a shot at being a star live on my stage. Yes, I'm fine, thank you. How are you?
Okay, so we all get the premise, right? It's like American Idol, except it's in Animal World. Okay, what are some of the messages or lessons you think are being taught? So just, okay, there you go. Somebody else? That those are good things? That those are good things? No, okay. Somebody else? Yeah. Okay, there you go. Yes. Any good things that are being taught? You can be a star. Okay. You can escape your normal life. Okay, you can do this. So we have to talk about the controversial scene with the bunnies. Okay. Oh my gosh, look at her butt. What is this teaching? I think it's teaching it's okay to talk about other people in a negative way. I think it says it's okay to criticize and slam. This is really kind of complicated, right? Because the movie looks adorable and fun, and I'm going to tell you the truth. There's probably a good likelihood that my family is going to see this movie. And I'm guessing a lot of you probably will have your, maybe not your toddlers, but if you have older kids, you'll see this movie because it looks fun, and it is fun. It is fun. It's adorable. But we're seeing mixed messages at the same time. It's a strange combination because it's adorable, but it's really unkind. Our culture is becoming unkind. This summer, Time magazine put this on their cover. It says, "Why we're losing the internet to the culture of hate." And I'm going to read just an excerpt from this article. It says, "The internet's personality has changed. Once it was a geek with lofty ideals about the free flow of information. Now the web is a sociopath. If you need help improving your upload speed, it's eager to help with technical details. But if you tell it you're struggling with depression, it will try to goad you into killing yourself. Psychologists call this online disinhibition effect, in which factors like anonymity, invisibility, a lack of authority, and not communicating in real time strip away the mores of society spent millennia in building, and it's seeping from the smartphones into every aspect of our lives. Our culture is becoming negative and hateful. Media, movies, the news, all of it is encouraging us to focus on the bad. But the second thing I want you to remember is that it is a choice to see the good. It is a choice to see the good. Philippians 4:8 starts with the word finally. That word is used by Paul in a number of ways in Philippians and in his other letters. The key idea of that word is the remaining or the rest in contrast with the other. Sometimes it's translated moreover or beyond that. Sometimes it means from now on or in the future or from this time onward. So in this instance, it's contrasted with what the readers have done before. So finally, from this point on, you didn't do it before, but now, finally. So we've looked at the first word. Let's look at the last key word in this verse. The last part of this verse says, think about these things. Think. You could say reckon with, dwell, consider, to take into account, weigh, meditate, judge, determine, purpose, decide, conclude. This is not a light and fluffy word. This is not just a word of t-shirts, mugs, and soap dispensers. This is a favorite word of the Apostle Paul. He wants you to take it seriously and think. The two words that bookend this verse are finally think. Finally think. He's telling his friends, think. Because it's a choice to see the good, you can choose what to think about. Paul wants you to think about what is true. That means not hidden, that which can be trusted. He wants you to think about what is noble, which means honorable. He wants you to think about what is right, which means keeping the commands of God, or one that is as he ought to be. Pure means without fault or sacred. Lovely means acceptable and pleasing. Admirable means of good report or good. Excellent means virtuous or moral goodness. Praiseworthy means worthy of commendation. You have a choice what you think about, what you talk about, what you write about, what you post about, what you text about. A few years ago, my brother and sister-in-law visited us from the Midwest. My sister-in-law thought that my brother was in a bad habit of speaking before he was thinking. So to encourage him to think, when he was talking about something that she thought required more delicacy, she would call out, "Filter!" It ended up being a running joke of our entire week together. Whenever someone would approach a controversial subject, someone would call out, "Filter!" and we would all have a good laugh. But the idea is a good one. Do you have a filter? A filter that you run through when you pick out a movie, write a text, or make a comment? Whatever is true, right, noble, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Anybody here a fan of Toby Mac? I'm a fan. I've seen him in concert a number of times. He and his wife adopted from the foster system, which I love. Toby Mac on his website says, "Talk about your blessings more than you talk about your problems." That's something to think about. It's a choice to see the good. So we've talked about God wants you to see the good, and it's a choice to see the good. The third thing I want you to remember is Jesus is the good. I decided to take each of these words and see how Scripture uses them. Do you know what I found? Each of these attributes listed in Philippians 4:8 is used to describe Jesus or God the Father. True. In John 8:14, Jesus says, "My testimony is true." Noble. In Proverbs 8:6, God the Father says, "Listen, for I will speak noble things." Right. Revelation 15:3 says, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty, righteous and true are your ways." Pure. 1 John 3:3 says about Jesus, "He is pure." Lovely. Psalm 135:3 says, "Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely." Admirable. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Excellent. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Praiseworthy. Philippians 1:1, "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Could it be that the Apostle Paul is telling us in this verse to think about Jesus? It turns the verse from a moral do-good to a deep attitude search about our Savior. When things get difficult, focus on the good. Focus on Jesus. We have one more clip, and this will wrap up our adoption story.
It all started with Bono from the band U2 discussing his work in Africa. He quoted scripture, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." I asked myself, in the world of adoption, who are the least of these? Who are the hardest to find homes for? Immediately, I knew. Kids in foster care. Quickly, I put up barriers. Adopting a foster kid is scary. They've been hurt and abused. They have behaviors I don't want. My husband and I, married for 18 years, had tried every other route to have a family. Perhaps this was our answer. We knew what we had to do. The journey of foster care adoption began. We attended trainings, researched, and looked at DHS books every week showing children needing homes. Months later, we received a call changing our lives. We had been matched to a 19-month-old girl. With a history of neglect and living in her fifth home, she was afraid to let us in and risk being hurt one more time. That was nearly 4 unbelievably difficult yet heartwarming years ago. We've had many challenges requiring help and are grateful for our adoption network guiding us to incredible professionals and amazing results. Our girl is healing. She is fun, articulate, and a bright light in our world. Months later, we received a call that our daughter's baby sister had been born. Would we be interested in fostering, maybe adopting? Our world turned upside down again as we brought home a preemie 3 weeks later. While our oldest daughter's issues have been emotional, our youngest have been developmental. Our network led us to new counselors, physicians, and therapists, again with amazing results. Now 4 years old, she is sweet, funny, and truly a delight. We are so blessed. Our journey has been remarkable. It has been harder than I thought, and sweeter. I wouldn't change it for the world. The least of these have become the most for us.
I went to the conference and heard Bono 2 years after our ectopic pregnancy. What this little clip doesn't show is that I actually wrestled with God for 6 months. I initially told him no, that I would not do this. And he and I battled for 6 months. And through tears, I said yes. And then it took us 6 more months to find our Grace, which is our oldest daughter. So 3 years after our ectopic pregnancy, we were completed as a family. So where do I see the good in our story of foster adoption? Whatever is true. The truth is, I deserve no credit for this story because I initially said no to God about foster adoption, and it took him months to change my mind. He is the hero of this story. Whatever is noble, our little people had really hard starts to their stories, and they are remarkable. Whatever is right, God is healing our daughters. Whatever is pure, you know the sound of giggling children? It's so pure, and I'm so grateful the Lord gave us the opportunity to hear that pure sound. Whatever is lovely, our daughters are really cute, and we can take absolutely no credit for that. Whatever is admirable, our youngest daughter has always had developmental delays and dyslexia, and she is so determined to read. If anything is excellent, we have an excellent behavioral therapist who works with both of our daughters and is such a gift. Or praiseworthy, that after 14 years of infertility, we were blessed with a family. Truly, it is the Lord who is worthy of praise because of how he put together our family through foster adoption. But what about you? Some of you are having your own challenge seeing the good. Some of you may be dealing with depression. Some of you may be having troubles in your marriage. Some of you may be having issues with parents or siblings, money or jobs. Sometimes it is hard to see the good, but I encourage you to look for the good. And the best way to look for the good is to look at Jesus. As we bounce back after the election, as we head into Thanksgiving next week, I encourage you to focus on the good, and hopefully Philippians 4:8 will help. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. Thank you, Lord, for being good. Thank you that we can see our world through the lens of you. I ask you to be with every woman here, every mama here. Calm the concerns of her heart. Help her in the midst of her world to see the good. And most importantly, Lord, help her to see you. Thank you for being with us this day. We love you. Amen.